Now, back to what I was about to say before I remembered to send the children up. I'm in a very strange place this morning. Yeah, I know somebody back there said, yeah, I always knew you were strange. Well, I'm in a strange place this morning, and you might say, how so? It's like this. It's like I have this message that I have put a lot of effort into, a lot of study hours, actually. I usually, depending on what I am about to teach or preach, as a general rule, I'll put somewhere between 4 and 6 hours of study into a 45-minute sermon. That's just how slow I am. For me to get you 45 minutes, I have to put in 4 to 6 hours. It's just the way my brain works. You know, I'm slow to absorb, but once I've got it, I've got it. Anyway, that's another story. But I have a well-prepared sermon, and yet I feel like I'm lacking the revelation that the Holy Spirit wants to bring out of this sermon to present to you. So let's pray about that. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask that the revelation that you want to show us today from your word will come clearly to me, to my understanding, come clear to my clear to my words, to my understanding. Lord, that I'll be able to say what you'd want me to say, that you would reveal through me what you want to reveal. Lord, we know that hearing the sermon, not just listening, but hearing, really hearing what needs to be said, hearing what needs to be heard. Lord, that's what we want. We want our hearing, our spiritual hearing, to be sharp and alert. And we want to get the message you have for us today. Each nugget of truth that you have for each person, Lord, we just release it right now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've titled this sermon. I like to give titles. It helps me keep up with my record, my own personal records. The Humble King. Now, this is traditionally Palm Sunday, the first Sunday before Easter or Resurrection Day. And so I enjoy following the seasons. I like to preach on freedom on the 4th of July and Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving and you know, the new birth on Jesus' birthday and, you know, preach on how stupid the devil is on Halloween. And, you know, it's easy for me to follow the theme of the year. I enjoy that, you know, springtime, summertime, wintertime, all it. It helps me do my thing in preaching and teaching. And today's Palm Sunday, and practically every church in the world is preaching today or teaching along this same line, and we'll use these same verses. And being it's so very traditional, it's easy to just follow over into a traditional mode and get out some traditional literature and listen to some traditional preachers and teachers and, you know, and see, well, what can we get out of this? But it's like, I want more. I want supernatural, Holy Spirit-inspired revelation out of every seasonal theme. And I want a new revelation every new season. I appreciate the revelation that I received 1 year ago when we taught on Palm Sunday, Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You can shorten that, but it's a sermon when Jesus went to town on a donkey. Maybe that helps you remember. Go ahead and smile. It's okay. But the revelation I received last year, year before, year before, year before, those are awesome. I love that. But I want new revelation this year, and I want a new revelation next year, bigger and better than what I get this year. Why? Because I believe that the Word of God is living and powerful. Paul the Apostle said it is living and powerful. I believe him. I believe that the Word of God is creative. I believe that the Word of God is explosive. I believe that the Word of God will convict us of sin. And the Word of God will straighten our path. That the Word of God will enlighten our path. And I don't know about you, but I need enlightenment every day and every year and every season and every theme. I need the enlightenment of the Word. How about you? Amen. Because, you know, life changes. How many know life changes? You know, so obvious is the world of computers. You know, the information world in the world of computers is like doubling every few minutes or something. It's just mind-boggling. And it's beyond my comprehension of to even try to explain it. You know what I'm talking about. And it's like even in my short lifetime, you know, 39 years, the whole world has just changed. And in the next 39, it's going to change even more and faster. Well, I just happen to believe that all of this has something to do with the knowledge that God set in motion many years ago. What man is discovering, or sometimes we call invention or discovery, those have always been there. Man just had to find it. All knowledge comes from the Most High. He is Lord of knowledge. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord of knowledge. Amen. And He is the Lord of revelation. And He wants our spiritual life and our spiritual understanding to be constantly on the move upward and expanding and growing and creating and getting brighter and better. As Barbara's dad used to say in his 60-some years of pastoring, he said, it just gets gooder and gooder. Yeah. Now, if you're mother language is Spanish, you're trying to learn good English, don't listen to me. Because gooder and gooder is not, you know. The humble king. I want us to read Matthew 21, first 11 verses. Now, I'm planning to do quite a lot of reading from the scripture. And I believe that what you hear from the scripture is the most important thing you'll hear today. Did you find Matthew 21? Is that what I said? First 11 verses of Matthew 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And here's what was spoken by the prophet. Verse 5 is the quote from that. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly or humble, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him, Jesus, on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Now this cut down branches from trees, this is where we come up with the modern term of Palm Sunday. Verse 9, the multitudes who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They probably sang kind of like me, huh? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Wow. By the way, the word Hosanna has a definite definition, meaning save now. So what they were singing in their language is, save us now, Lord. You know, it's good when you know you need salvation. You know, we talk about being saved and it's good to be saved. And, you know, yeah. But, you know, it's really good when you know you need salvation because then you can get it. And here the multitude had a realization, a revelation that they needed salvation, and they recognized the Savior. And they cried out, "Hosanna," or "Save us now, Lord, save us now." Hallelujah. Verse 10, then when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." I want us to think for a moment how that they recognized him as the prophet. It's real important in our lives to recognize Jesus as the prophet. You see, a prophet guides and directs. Prophet prophesies. A prophet relates what God is doing and relates what God intends to do or will do. And it's real important in our lives that we recognize Jesus as a prophet. Because when we need direction, we need the prophet Jesus to tell us what's going on, what we need to do, what we need to change, what we need to adjust, and what to expect in our future. The prophet Jesus is very important to us. Now, we're going to read the same account again from Mark and Luke and John. Why would we read the same account? I mean, it's all the same story, right? Yes and no. If Douglas had a parade today, and they happened to go by the church today and come down this street, and if four of us guys stood out on the front porch and watched the parade, and then we wrote down what we saw. After the parade passed, the four guys would write down, "Okay, this is what I saw. This is what happened. This is what the parade consisted of." All four of us would talk about the parade and report on the parade, but we would all have a little different twist or all see something maybe a little different that the other guys didn't see. And we find this throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see many of the same stories, many of the same accounts listed and reported. But because they come from different eyes and different ears, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have a different set of, what's the word? Not a set of values, but a different set of observation. Yeah? They visualize things different. They comprehend things different. And so I like to, when I find an account like this, the Jesus triumphal entry, I enjoy finding it in all four books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because I like to see what each one saw and hear what each one heard. Where am I now? Mark 11, first 10 verses. Mark 11, now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. He said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it." I was in Sierra Vista at a special meeting one night, and the special guest speaker that was there was needing a new car because his old car was worn out. And someone mentioned to him, "Well, brother, we'll help you pray for a new car, but, you know, if you had a good used car, it'd be just as good." He said, "No, you don't understand. I want one like Jesus had." Jesus said, "You'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat." And this preacher says, "I want a car like Jesus had. I want one where no one has ever sat." That's all right, ain't it? And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "The Lord has need of it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So verse 4, they went their way. They found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. I can't help but, you know, my mind likes to play with these things. They spread their clothes on the, you know, on the colt, and Jesus sat on the colt. Now, I've been on colts before. You know what they do? They try to throw you off. You know what that tells me? Tells me Jesus was a bronc rider. And I don't believe he got thrown off. I believe he buckled down, he gripped his knees together, and he kept that colt's head up, and he rode that rascal till he calmed down. Well, that's just the way I look at it. You can look at it the way you want to. Verse 9. Those that went before and those that followed cried, saying, there we have it again. Hosanna, save now, Lord, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Oh, hallelujah. Here we have the crowd recognizing him as king. And they recognize that he's a part of the kingdom of their father David, the promised kingdom. Israel had been looking for generations for the promised king and the promised kingdom of God. And that was their hunger, that was their passion and their desire. They were looking for Jesus as the king of a kingdom, and that kingdom was the kingdom of God. We too, in our day and time, in our life today, we need to be watching for Jesus and the kingdom of God. I want to find myself in the kingdom of God. And I want to find the kingdom of God in me. Luke 19:28. Well, that was a long time ago, 1928. That's the year my mother was born. No, she's born in 27. You born in 27, Mama? She's born before I was. Luke 19:28. We're going to see how Luke puts this together now. Are you ready? Verse 28, now when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. It came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olive, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. There's that new car. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? You shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those that were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosed the colt, as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Verse 35. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a quiet voice. Some people think our church is too loud. Well, they rejoiced and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Saying, here's what they're saying as they bless the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. 39. Now some of the Pharisees, these are religious leaders of a specific sect, had their own denomination, very legalistic, very religious. Some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered, he said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Somewhere in the back of my memory, I hear this old song that I heard sing a long time ago. And one of the phrases was, "Ain't no stones gonna cry out for me. I'll do my own shouting. The rocks won't have to shout. I'm going to take care of that." He expects us to shout, and even with a loud voice. He expects us to give glory to Him with a loud voice. And if we don't, you're going to hear some noisy rocks. I noticed in this account that they admired the mighty works that He had done. They recognized Jesus as the miracle worker. How about, Peter was ministering this morning in song and exhortation about the song about Jesus being the miracle worker. Here we just read the account right here as Luke presented it. They recognized His mighty works. When we hear of a mighty work of God, we need to recognize that, give glory to God for it. Wouldn't you hate to stand before the Lord someday and He'd say, "Remember that mighty work that I did, that miracle I did in your life, and you didn't even seem like you paid any attention to it. You just kind of went your own way and didn't tell anybody. You just did your own thing and acted like it was no big deal. I did a mighty work for you." I believe He wants us to recognize the mighty works and get loud about it. We're going now to the book of John 12. St. John 12, 12. Everybody happy? How many of you have ever had your mother tell you a bedtime story? Maybe the three little pigs or the three bears or, something like that. They probably have some nice little stories in Spanish too, huh? Yeah. Well, do you remember them because you heard them numerous times? Well, you're going to hear this account at least four times, so I want you to remember it. Okay? Did you find John 12, 12? "Now the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees," Palm Sunday, "and they went out to meet Him and cried out, 'Hosanna, save us now, Lord, save us now. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when He had found a young donkey, He sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' And His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified," in other words, after His resurrection, "then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Therefore, the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. And for this reason, the people also met Him, because they heard that He had done this sign." Here John recognizes, or he relates, that the people in the multitude who came to welcome Jesus and to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King," they had been involved in or observers of the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And in verse 18, for this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign, specifically Lazarus being raised from the dead. And then here we have the Pharisees again. Therefore, they said among themselves, you see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. These guys were in a hard place. What I saw as I read this was the people, the crowd, at least a part of the crowd, recognized that the authority that Jesus had over death. Because it said they were the ones that had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. And so here we have people praising God, crying out, Hosanna to the King, because they recognized the power of resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognized his authority over death. Now, believe it or not, he gives us authority over death. We're still learning to use it. But he gives us authority over death. And in his name, death better watch out. I believe that the majority of these people, I think we could exclude a lot of the smaller children, but the majority of the adults, we'll say, praised Jesus and recognized him as king because they knew prophecy. And the prophecy that relates to this came from the book of Zechariah 9:9. Now, if you're looking that up, it's two books before Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Well, you go backwards two books and you'll find Zechariah 9:9. Did you find Zechariah 9:9? I did too. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Remember, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us now. He is having salvation. He is lowly or humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What does this relate to us today? We need to have a sincere and deep respect for the prophetic word. Because they knew the prophecy, they recognized the king. Because they knew the prophecy, they recognized the prophet. Because they knew the prophecy, they recognized the kingdom that came with Jesus. Because they knew the prophecy, they recognized or understood why he rode in on a donkey. Because the prophecy said he would. You know, in that day and time, when a king rode into a new town or to any town, he would have been riding a war horse. You know, you can just picture this beautiful white stallion comes prancing in with a king on his back. Huh? Yeah. But the prophecy said he'd be coming humbly on a donkey. And when the people saw him coming humbly on a donkey, they said, wait a minute, their first thought was probably, oh, that couldn't be the king, look what he's riding. And then the guy punches him and says, hey, it is the king, remember the prophecy? Didn't you read Zechariah 9:9? Come on, where were you? Did you miss school that day? Because they recognized prophecy, they recognized the king. And it's important that we recognize prophecy so we can recognize the king. It's important that we recognize prophecy so that we can recognize the miracle worker. I just think that's so good. Thank you, Jesus. I think we need to take a minute to take note of those who refused to recognize him. those who refuse to accept him. And we'll find this in Matthew 21:15. When the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and they saw the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. You know, we talked about how the multitude shouted, praised, palm branches, clothes in the street, you know, rejoiced. They were happy. They were excited. Hosanna, blessed is the King. They got, you know, but there was a part of the people in the community that did not accept him. Now, we don't like to admit this, but it's true. There are people in our community that will never accept him because they want him to come in a different way. They want him to look a different way. They want him, you know, the people to receive him in a different way. They have their own set of values, own set of rules and regulations, you know, their tradition, their, you know, and they're just not going to recognize him. And for the most part, those that don't recognize the Lord or his move of the Spirit, or his church, are those that are just so religious, so legalistic, that they won't bend. They're not flexible. They don't have a teachable heart. And they won't recognize the Lord. It's sad, but true. In Luke 19:39 and 40, this is going to be a repeat. We've already read that once. Luke 19:39 and 40. Talks about some of the crowd that did not recognize him or accept him. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Here we have so clearly that the Pharisees, they just wouldn't accept him. You might have the question in your mind right now, well, just what exactly defines a Pharisee? I don't want to be one of those. A Pharisee is a very religious person that says, "I'm right, everybody else is wrong. I'm right, unless you do it like I do it, and us four no more, my group, we've got it. Everybody else is wrong." Now, sad to say, there's churches in our community, not churches, but a church or two, that will give you that impression quite strongly. If it's not our way, it's not God's way, everybody else is wrong. That is a Pharisee. And because they have their way and can only see their way, they're going to miss the glory of the entry of the King. And they're going to miss the glory of his coming and the glory of his arrival and the glory of his miracles and the glory of his kingdom. Oh, brother, sister, keep a teachable heart. Keep a teachable heart. Matthew 21, 4 and 5. Am I following what's coming up on the board okay? I have made a mistake or two, and I'll have one scripture on my notes and give the computer operator another set of notes. But we're trying to keep our ducks in a row here. Matthew 21, 4 and 5. "This was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly or humble, sitting on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Okay, we've already went through this, but I believe that we need to connect to this event by seeing Jesus as the humble king. You know, if we have time today, which I don't think we will have, but we could find, with further study, we could find that there is a day You'll find it in Revelation chapter 19, last book in the Bible. Well, there is a day Jesus will be coming on a war stallion. Yeah. I mean, this is going to be the horse of horses that only Jesus could ride, you know. But in our moment, in our revelation today, he still wants us to see him as a humble king. I really believe that. Seeing Jesus as a humble king gives me an easier access to him. Let's just open our minds and our imaginations and go along with this a little bit. Okay, let's say there's two kings, just alike. One's on a lowly donkey, and one's on a war stallion. And they both come riding up to the front yard. Which one would you relate to best? You might really enjoy that war stallion. Ooh, look at that horse, man, look at that. Boy, he can barely ride him. That horse is, woo, what a stud. You know? Hallelujah. But I don't know about you, but I could relate to the humble king easier. I would appreciate the other guy, but I would be kind of like knocking knees and trembling lips. It's easier for me. Let me just go talk to the one on the donkey. I don't want to talk to the one on the war stallion. I might get kicked or bit or something, you know. I don't know. There's just something about the humble king that gives us, or at least most of us, I believe, gives us an easier access. He's touchable. Jesus wants to be touchable. He wants to be personable. He doesn't want to be so high and so mighty that you're scared to touch him or afraid to get close to him. He wants you to draw close. He wants you to come up close, and he said, come on, Paul, come over here and pet this donkey. I've got him gentled down. Come on, come and pet my donkey. He's a sweetheart. The humble king. In John 6, 14, 15. Wonder what we'll find there. John 6, 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed, he left, again to the mountain by himself alone. There is a day when Jesus returns on the war horse that he will return as king of the universe in all of its glory, in all of its power, in all of its authority. And he's going to rule the nations, even with a rod of iron. He's going to be tough in a loving way to those who love him. But he's going to be tough and rough to those who don't love him. He's going to draw some lines in the sand. But in this day that we're talking about, where we just read this in John, the people wanted to take him by force and make him a king. Now, it is my personal opinion, partly in my imagination and also partly what I gather from the Word, if Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on the war stallion in that day, they would have said, okay, we can forcibly take him and make him king. He's ready. But he wasn't ready. He wasn't ready to be king in that form. He wasn't ready to be king in that way. He still wanted to be in the hearts of the people in an humble way. And I believe that he rode that donkey in to enforce the humble spirit in which he wanted to present himself to the people. In James 4:10, Some of you Bible scholars could read that without turning to it. James 4:10, humble yourselves. You know, if Jesus humbled himself, how much more should we humble ourselves? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. If Jesus came as a humble king, he's still setting that example today for us to be humble. And then the Lord will lift us up wherever and whenever we need to be lifted. Amen? In connecting this to our day, to our moment, at this moment, he wants us to accept. He wants and accepts our honor and our praise and our adoration towards him. Luke 19, 37 through 40. Luke 19, 37 through 40. Again, this is a repeat. Then, as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out. Jesus wants our praise. He wants us to praise him today. He wants us to honor him and adore him and admire him today. He did not rebuke this. He accepted it. I mean, the multitude, the majority of the multitude, they're getting excited. They're having a holy roller day. I mean, they are excited about what's going on. And he didn't rebuke them. He accepted that praise. And he will accept our praise today. And he wants our praise today. He wants our adoration. How many of you have a love of your life? You know? I do. Do you want my adoration? My honor? My praise? Do you want me to? Tell you how beautiful you are, huh? You want me to? You want this stuff? Oh, I don't. I'm tired of saying that stuff. No, you probably already know it. You really still want it? After all these months we've been married, you still want it? Jesus wants our praise, friend. He really wants our praise. He's our lover. He's the lover of our soul. And he wants our adoration. He wants our praise. Jesus, you're so cool. I love you, Jesus. You're beautiful. Wow, you're handsome. Man, you're looking good today, Lord. Yeah. He wants us to be personable and full of adoration towards him. In Psalms 34, 1 through 3, let's look at that. Where is Psalms 34? Oh, there it is, between 33 and 35. I found it. First three verses, Psalms 34. I'll bless the Lord when? All time. His praise will be in my mouth part of the time. What's it say? Continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. And who's going to hear it? Who's going to hear it? The proud? The pharisaical? The humble will hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Folks, this is our application. Always be full of praise to the Lord. Always exalt him. Always give honor to his name. Always be humble, and you'll always hear what he wants you to hear. I believe he set this whole event in motion that the name of the Lord his God would be glorified Matthew 21:9. You might wonder why we use so much scripture. Because it's the best teacher. Matthew 21:9. Then the multitudes who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes," how? "In the name of the Lord." Say that. "In the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." I believe that Jesus appreciated the people recognizing him coming in the name of the Lord. Jesus always pointed towards the Father. Even when he talked of his own authority that he had been given by the Father, he kept his Father first. He would say, and he said, you know, "Me and my Father are one." He said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." He properly and truthfully related his relation to the Father, but he always kept the Father there above and before. Let me share something with you. There's no one higher than God. Jesus has God's authority because God gave him that authority. And Jesus sits at his right hand. Jesus is God's representative to us. If you want to know God, you got to know Jesus. But God is number one. He is spirit, and he is number one. And because he is spirit, not only can he indwell and work and manifest his glory through Jesus, but he can work and manifest his glory through us, the body of Christ. But he's number one. We'll never get ahead of God. Don't try. Someone tried one time. His name was Lucifer, or the devil. Old Scratch, as Barbara's mother used to call him. Old Scratch, the devil, tried to get ahead of God. He said, "I'll exalt my glory ahead and above God." Well, guess what happened to him? He grew a tail and horns. Well, maybe not, but maybe so. Come on, you've seen the picture of the devil, tail and horns. Yeah. Oh, you guys. You got to remember who's preaching here. You just go ahead and laugh. Colossians 3:17. That's a good one. In Colossians 3:17, again, that God would be glorified, okay? "Whatever you do," now how much is that? How big is whatever? Whatever. Whatever is bigger than whatever. It's big. "And whatever you do in word," blah, 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 blah. Whatever you say. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all," how? "In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to" who? "God the Father through Jesus," through him. Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and he glorified God, and he gave glory to God in everything he did and everything he said. And he wants us in this day and in this time and on this Palm Sunday, he wants us to give glory to God. "Father, I love you. You're so awesome. Father, I need you." Oh, you know I need you. "And I thank you that now I know I need you." You know, it's one thing for God to know that I'm in need. But when I realize I'm in need, I'm on the right track. How far do you want to go with this? Are we to the optional scriptures? I don't want to take the time to go through all of those. It's just too much for one meal. Let's just take a moment to meditate on the things of the Lord. Precious Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I want to thank you for your word that we have heard today. And I pray that each and every one of us will receive nuggets of revelation that we can apply to our everyday life. I pray that we will be stirred up and encouraged to see you as King, the humble King, and to see your humility. That we'll be stirred up and we'll be encouraged to give you praise and glory and adoration. Lord, had we lived 2,000 years ago, had we witnessed this event at the entry of Jerusalem, would we have been on the crowd of the with part of the crowd of the multitude that were giving glory to you? Or Lord, would we have been part of the Pharisees and the chief priest that rejected Jesus? Would we be those that were crying out, "Hosanna to the King," or would we be part of the group that said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet"? And Lord, where does that put us today? How are we accepting you today? How are we receiving your glory today? How are we receiving your entry into our hearts today? Are we rejecting you and the entry into our hearts, into our own personal Jerusalem? Are we rejecting you because you don't fit into our religious ideals? Or are we with the multitude of children crying, "Hosanna, save us now, Lord, save us now"? Father, I pray that you'll help us to always keep a humble heart and a teachable heart, and a heart full of praise. In Jesus' name, Father, we praise you, we glorify you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, we lift high the name of our Lord. I just have something coming up in my heart. Little different theme, but yet it'll flow with this. I'm sure most all of us remember the account in the Bible of the prodigal son. He was a son that had everything, but he got real selfish, and he wanted to just go do his own thing. He wanted to turn away from his father and from all the blessings of his father and the good things his father had taught him. He said, "I'm just going to go do my own thing." And he went out and he lived in sin. His father said, was so loving that the father even gave him money to leave, because he said, "Well, you're going to have to eat." But he went out there and he squandered the money. And the young man just made a mess of himself. And while the money lasted, he had a lot of friends. And when the money was all gone, he had no friends. And he literally ended up in a pig pen eating pig food just to stay alive. And the Bible says he came to himself and he said, "This is no good. I need to go home to Daddy and say, 'Dad, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. Just let me be one of your hired servants.'" That's because they have all they need to eat. They're blessed. It's a beautiful account of Scripture, the prodigal son. You know, there's also prodigal daughters. Those daughters, they want to go do their own thing. But then they come to themselves and say, I want to go home to Dad. If you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter today, this is your day to come home. I don't know everyone's history. I can't look at any one of you and know your history for the last 24 hours or 24 days. But you know your history and God knows your history. And if you've been a prodigal, if you showed up at church this morning thinking, you know, I need to get right with God. I need to get my act cleaned up. I want you to know that the Father is ready to welcome you this morning. As the story of the prodigal goes, when the son came home, the father met him as he saw him coming down the road. The young man is all shabby and dirty and just, you know, unkept, starving, smelled like the pigs that he had been feeding. And the father met him and cleaned him up and put a new robe on his shoulders and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet and said, let's kill the fat calf and have a party. We're going to have barbacoa because my son has come home. I can assure you this morning, if you are a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, come home. Your father is waiting. He is on the front porch. And he's looking, he's even got his binoculars out, looking down that road because he has the faith that you're coming home. Meet him halfway. If that's you this morning, I want you to just let your spirit rise up and run to the Father. Let's all stand to our feet. Search your heart. You might say, well, I'm not as bad as the prodigal, but I need to get some things right with God. This is it. This is your moment. This is why God brought you to church. Clean it up now. Just clean it up. Just fall on your face before the Father. Let your heart be humbled before Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Help me. I want help. And He is so ready to help you. He is so ready to bless you. He's so ready to put a robe on your shoulders, shoes on your feet. He's so ready to throw a fiesta for you. He is so ready for His babies to come home. Prodigal son, prodigal daughter, come home. Come home this morning. I know this is almost seems like a whole different theme than Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Well, yeah, but it's what's coming up in my heart. And we're just following what we believe to be the Spirit of the Lord. If you're satisfied with your homecoming, then reinforce that by praising Him and giving Him thanks. If you need more to it, if you need for us to pray for you, just come on up here. That's what we're here for. We'll be glad to pray with you. We'll be glad to stand here and help you come back into the Father's house. Prodigal son, prodigal daughter, just come on home. Just come on home. Your Father welcomes you. And this church is a representative of His kingdom. We welcome you. We welcome you home to the Father. And we welcome you home to church. We need you and we welcome you. Many of us in our past have been prodigals away from God. We know what it's like to be away from God. We know what it's like to come home. Oh, it's good to be home. Jesus came as the humble King. He wants us to be humble before Him. Don't be so prideful that you think you can handle everything yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord this morning and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Change me. Cleanse me. I want a new walk. I want a new life. I want a new way with you, Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save us now, Lord. Save us now, Lord. Save us now, Lord. Hosanna to the King. Hosanna in the highest. Save us, Lord. Save us. Save us, Lord. Save us now. Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the King. Save us, Lord. Save us. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we submit to you. Father, you do know best. You do know best, and we receive your best right now. We receive your help right now. We receive your cleansing. Oh, precious Lord, you're so good to us. You're so good to us. We love you, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for Robert's desire to serve you and his commitment to serve you and his faithfulness to serve you. May he be blessed and strengthened and encouraged in Jesus' name. Blessed of the Lord in Jesus' name. Blessed of the Lord in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hosanna to the King. Save us now, Lord. Save us now, Lord. Lord, we take our coats off and throw them down that you can ride in on the palm branches and the coats of our multitude. Lord, we just show submission to you in Jesus' name. We show submission to you. Submission to you. You are our King. You are our miracle worker. You're the one who does mighty works and wonders and mighty acts. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for my brother's desire to serve you. I thank you for his determination to serve you. I thank you that he will not let anything stop him from serving you. I thank you, Lord, that he has a ticket to heaven that cannot be canceled because it's been signed by the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that my brother is your child and you take care of him and you bless him and you encourage him and you grow him and train him and you have great things for his future. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just give him praise. Take these moments to give him praise. Hosanna to the King. Save now, Lord. Save now. Lord, you've saved me from hell. Now save me from myself. You've saved me from hell. Now save me from myself. Lord, all those things that I need to correct and amend and change, Lord, I just pray, save me from myself. Save now, Lord. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. Lord, my soul cries out, Hosanna. My soul cries, Hosanna. My head, my thoughts, my imagination, my desire, my passion, I'm crying, Hosanna, Lord, save now. Save me now. Save me now, Lord. I give myself to you, Lord. You're so good, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, Jesus is my King, and I adore Him. Well, I think this would be a good time for you to find about 50 people and give them a hug and a kiss. And have the best week you've ever had. We love you. We thank you for participating in this service.